Why has God scheduled future events for planet Earth? Why will there be a 7-year period of tribulation followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ back to planet Earth, and then the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus and his saints over our world? There has to be a reason for these future events, because God never does anything without a purpose. But in order to understand the reason for these events that will transpire near the end of world history, we must first go back and look at some very significant things that took place near the beginning of world history. Because what will take place near the end is based squarely on major things that transpired near the beginning. Back in eternity past, God determined to have a kingdom over which he could rule as a sovereign king. This kingdom was to be known as the kingdom of God. But you cannot have a kingdom without subjects who will serve you within your kingdom. And the scriptures reveal that God determined to create two major kinds of personal subjects to serve him within his kingdom of God. First, God created an enormous host of beings that the Bible calls angels. Both the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 7 and the apostle John in Revelation chapter 5 tell us that they were privileged to see literally 10,000s plural times 10,000s plural plus thousands times thousands more of these holy angelic beings around the throne of God in heaven. If you take one 10,000 and multiply it times one other 10,000, you end up with 100 million. But they saw 10,000s plural times 10,000s plural plus thousands times thousands more. In other words, God created these holy angels literally in the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions, perhaps several billion, of these holy beings to serve him primarily in the heavenly realm of his universal kingdom. And the Word of God clearly indicates that God created these angels with different degrees of intelligence and power. And then in line with these different degrees of intelligence and power, God arranged them according to rank, much as a modern-day army would be arranged today. And so the scriptures refer to cherubim and seraphim and archangels and principalities and thrones and powers and dominions and world rulers. This is why the Bible frequently calls God the Lord of hosts, literally the Lord of armies. The idea is that God is the commander-in-chief of these angelic armies of the heavenly realm of his universal kingdom. After God created this host of angels, then through the power of his word, he brought into existence planet Earth. And then he created the second kind of personal subject to serve him in his kingdom, and that was man. God created the first two human beings, Adam and Eve, and placed them in a perfect environment here on planet Earth in the Garden of Eden. And when we read Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, Moses tells us that when God created man, he gave man dominion over everything that was here on planet Earth. The fact that God gave man dominion over the entire Earth tells us what the original form of government was as ordained by God for our planet. God ordained as the original form of government for the world a government which is called theocracy. The word theocracy literally means God rule. And if you were to look up that term in a good English dictionary, you would find it defined something like this. A theocracy is a form of government in which God's rule is administered by a representative. You see, it was God's intention that Adam be his representative here on planet Earth to administer God's rule on God's behalf over this earthly province of God's universal kingdom. When we come to the last verse of Genesis chapter 1, Moses tells us that when God had completed the creation of his kingdom, he looked at all that he had made, and his evaluation was that everything was very good. In other words, no part of God's kingdom had gone sour on him yet. But tragically, it did not remain that way very long. Sometime after God completed the creation of his kingdom, the highest ranking, most exalted of all the angels whom God created A great angel that in Ezekiel 28 is called the anointed cherub that covers was lifted up with pride over how great he was. And through pride, this exalted angel deceived himself into thinking that he could make himself just like God. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 14, his statement is recorded, "I will make myself like the Most High." He saw that God was the ultimate sovereign ruler of the universe. He wanted to be the ultimate sovereign ruler of the universe. He saw that God was a sovereign king, ruling over a kingdom. He wanted to be a sovereign king, ruling over a kingdom. He saw that God had both angels and humans as subjects within his kingdom. If he were to be like God, he too had to have both angels and humans serving him within his kingdom. But this angel had a problem which God did not have. And that's the fact that since he was only a creature and not the creator, he did not have the ability to create other angels and human beings. And so the most that he could hope for was to persuade God's angels and human beings to join him in his rebellion against God. By the way, when this angel began this rebellion against God, God changed his name to Satan, which means enemy or adversary, because that's what this exalted angel had now become, the great enemy or adversary of God. Satan made his approach first to the other angels, and the scriptures make it clear that he succeeded in persuading a sizable number of God's angels to join him in his rebellion against God. And so now there was a fall of some other angels that took place away from God. One of the ways we know that is that the scriptures more than once refer to the devil and his angels. For example, Jesus made such a reference in Matthew chapter 25. And we have the same reference again in Revelation chapter 12. Now that Satan had angels within his kingdom, he then made his approach to man, to try to get man to join him in his rebellion against God. When you examine everything that the Bible reveals about angels, it becomes obvious that angels have the ability to take upon themselves any shape or form necessary in order to carry out a task. Satan took upon himself the deceptive form of a serpent. And according to Genesis chapter 3, he entered into man's perfect environment and tragically succeeded in persuading the first two human beings, Adam and Eve, to join his rebellion against God. And as a result, the fall of man away from God took place. If we are to understand the purpose or reason for the future events that God has scheduled for our planet, we must look at two of the tragic consequences of man joining Satan's rebellion against God. The first tragic consequence was this. The theocracy was now lost from planet Earth. Remember again, a theocracy is a form of government in which the rule of God is administered by a representative. And Adam was God's appointed representative here on planet Earth to administer God's rule over this planet. But now that Adam had defected from God, God had lost his representative here on planet Earth, and as a result, the theocracy was lost from planet Earth. The second tragic consequence of man's fall away from God is that Satan was now able to usurp the rule of the world system away from God. And the scriptures reveal that ever since the fall of man, Satan and his forces have been dominating and controlling the world system. They've done so throughout all the rest of post-fall history. They are dominating, controlling the world system around us today. And as we shall see, they will continue to do so for a while yet into the future. How do we know that Satan was able to usurp the rule of the world system away from God and continues to dominate and control it? Several things in the Bible make that very clear. Turn with me, if you would please, for example, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, and we'd like to look at verses 5 and 6. Luke, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Luke records in these verses one of the temptations that Satan directed at the Lord Jesus while Jesus was here in the world at his first coming. Luke chapter 4 verse 5, "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Please note, Satan had the authority to cause all the kingdoms of the entire world system to pass in visionary form before the Lord Jesus. Verse 6. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them. Please note, Satan had the authority to turn over the rule of the whole world system to the Lord Jesus. And then he told Jesus why he had that authority. For that is delivered unto me. Literally, it has been handed over to me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. Who handed over the rule of the world system to God's enemy, Satan? Adam did. Because Adam was the one to whom God originally gave that rule. And whether Adam recognized it or not, when he followed Satan's lead to rebel against God, he was thereby handing over the rule of the world system to God's enemy, Satan. This is also why the Lord Jesus, on more than one occasion while here in his first coming, called Satan the prince of this world, literally the ruler of this world. This is why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 called Satan the god of this age. This is why the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 says, the whole world lies in wickedness. That could also be translated in the wicked one, referring to Satan. This is also why James in James chapter 4 and verse 4 warns Christians that we had better not love the world system in which we presently live. Because whoever loves the world system makes himself the enemy of God. And the reason that is so is because the world system, even now, is governed and controlled by God's enemy, Satan. So the theocracy was lost. And Satan was able to usurp the rule of the world system away from God. And he and his forces have been dominating and controlling it ever since, right up to our present day. Well, now that Satan had both angels and humans in his kingdom, there were now two powerful spiritual kingdoms operating within the universe. The kingdom of God on the one hand, and the kingdom of Satan on the other hand. And keep in mind, Satan's goal was to make himself just like God. To make himself the ultimate sovereign of the universe in place of God. But there's a problem. There can only be one ultimate sovereign. You can't have two ultimate sovereigns. And so if Satan were to accomplish that goal, that would mean that during the course of history, he would have to overthrow God and replace God with himself as the sovereign Lord of the universe. In order to do that, Satan would have to wage war against God. And so beginning very early there in planet Earth's history, there was a tremendous spiritual war that began to take place between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. And that spiritual war that began back early in the history of our planet has continued on down through the ages of time, through Old Testament history, during the life of Christ while Jesus was here, through the history of the church. It's going on around us today in the world. It will continue yet for a while, as we shall see here again later on. May I point out that it is this continuing warfare between the kingdom of God and kingdom of Satan that provides us with the key for understanding the ultimate purpose of world history. Satan's purpose for history is to overthrow God and replace God with himself as the sovereign Lord of this universe. But God's purpose for history, and therefore the ultimate purpose, is to glorify himself by demonstrating the fact that he alone is the sovereign God of this universe, and that none of his creatures, no matter how powerful or intelligent, no matter how much time given to try every means conceivable, can ever overthrow him. The ultimate purpose of history is for God to glorify himself by demonstrating the fact that he alone is the sovereign God of this universe. Now, the Bible reveals that in order for God to accomplish that purpose for history, there are certain things that God must do before the history of this world comes to an end. First, God must crush his enemy Satan and get rid of him and his kingdom rule from this planet altogether before the history of this world comes to an end. Very interesting. In light of that first thing God must do, immediately after man fell away from God, God came to the Garden of Eden to confront Satan, Adam, and Eve with their respective roles in the fall of man. And God delivered a tremendous promise on that occasion. It's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where God said to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, if the woman's seed shall bruise," the idea is, "will crush your head." God was using language that fit the serpent form that Satan had taken upon himself. And through further revelation that God would give later, he made it clear what he meant by that promise in Genesis 3:15. That was God's way of foretelling that sometime during the course of world history, there would be a special man-child redeemer born into the world. And that man-child redeemer would do God's work of crushing his enemy, Satan, and ultimately getting rid of Satan and his kingdom rule from planet Earth altogether. God was indicating there that the whole key to his defeating his enemy, Satan, and accomplishing his purpose for history would be the coming and work of this man-child redeemer into the world. The second thing God must do according to the scriptures to fulfill his purpose for history is this. After he crushes Satan and gets rid of him, this kingdom rule from planet Earth, then God must restore his theocracy to this planet, where once again he will have a man, an Adam, functioning as his representative, administering God's rule over this entire earth for the last age of this world's history. That means, therefore, that there has to be another Adam. And the Word of God makes it very clear that God has such a man, an Adam. His name is Jesus Christ. And this is why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45 calls Jesus the last Adam. The first Adam lost the theocracy by rebelling against God in the Garden of Eden. But Jesus Christ, in his glorious second coming, will return to planet Earth as the last Adam to restore that theocracy and then as God's representative administer God's rule over this earth during the last 1,000 years of this earth's history. May I point out, this is one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the major reasons why the incarnation of Jesus Christ in human flesh was absolutely essential. Certainly one reason was so that he, in his first coming, could die on the cross in our place as our substitute and pay the penalty for our sins. But another great reason why his incarnation in human flesh was absolutely essential is so that in his second coming, he can return to this planet as a man, the last Adam, to restore God's theocracy and as God's representative administer his rule worldwide. Very interesting to note in light of this, that over and over again, when Jesus, in his first coming, would foretell his second coming, he consistently refers to himself at his second coming as the Son of Man, emphasizing his humanity as his second coming. He will still be deity, incarnated in human flesh, but he's emphasizing his humanity as his second coming because he's returning as the last Adam to restore God's theocracy and administer God's rule over the earth during the last great age of this earth's history. Since this earth began with God's theocracy ruling the world, but then it was lost through the fall of man, if God does not restore that theocracy to this planet that began with it, if he doesn't restore it to this planet before the history of this planet comes to an end, then God ends up defeated by his enemy Satan within the scope of this present earth's history. That's why the millennium is absolutely essential. It must take place on this planet before it comes to an end in order for God to accomplish and fulfill his purpose for history. Now, in light of this, what we've seen transpire near the beginning of time, we now have to ask the question, how will God accomplish these two things before the history of this world comes to an end? How will God crush his enemy Satan, and get rid of him and his kingdom rule from planet Earth altogether. The scriptures reveal that God will accomplish this first thing through the combination of the 7-year tribulation period plus the second coming of his Son, Jesus Christ, back to planet Earth. When you read the book of the Revelation, chapters 6 through 18, which are the chapters in Revelation that cover the key events of the future 7-year tribulation, you will find that throughout the course of that 7-year period of time, God will pour out 3 series of judgments upon planet Earth. First, 7 seal judgments. Then, 7 trumpet judgments. And finally, 7 bowl or vial judgments. What is God doing by pouring out these 3 series of judgments upon planet Earth? He is beginning to systematically attack and tear down or begin crushing Satan's kingdom and his kingdom rule here on planet Earth. In light of that, turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 11. Revelation, chapter 11, and verse 15. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the Apostle John records something significant that will take place in heaven when the 7th trumpet judgment is unleashed upon planet Earth. Let me give just a little bit of background. Keep in mind, there will have already been the 7 seal judgments and the first 6 trumpet judgments. This is the last of the trumpet judgments. This is the last of the second series of judgments. If we had time to read on beyond chapter 11 of Revelation, we would find that this 7th trumpet judgment consists of the entire 3rd series of judgments. In other words, the 7th trumpet contains within itself the 7 bowl or vial judgments. That's very significant, because that means when the 7th trumpet judgment is unleashed, that will set in motion the last series of judgments, which will culminate with the second coming of Christ and the complete ending of Satan's kingdom rule here on planet Earth, so that God's kingdom rule can be reestablished in the world. In light of that significance, notice what will happen in heaven when the 7th trumpet judgment is unleashed. Chapter 11, verse 15. And the 7th angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Does that sound familiar? Handel's Messiah. And it's from this passage that Handel derived that tremendous refrain in that glorious Hallelujah chorus. I don't know what that does to you, but every time I hear that part of Handel's Messiah, I have to fight to hold back the tears. Bless your hearts, this is a tremendous cry of victory. When God's creatures in heaven will see God unleashing the last series of judgments, which will end Satan's kingdom rule on planet Earth and bring about the restoration of God's theocratic kingdom of the world, they get so excited in anticipation that they will not be able to hold in their excitement, and they will burst forth with this tremendous cry of victory. "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, for 1,000 years on this earth and throughout eternity on the new eternal earth." It's almost like they'll be saying, finally, after God, for his own sovereign purposes, has allowed his enemy to dominate and control the world system up to this point, God is finally bringing that satanic kingdom rule to an end on planet Earth, and he's prepared to take back the rule of the earth for his own honor and for his own glory. Through the 7-year tribulation period, Revelation chapter 6 through 18, God will systematically attack and begin tearing down or crushing Satan's kingdom rule by unleashing these 3 series of judgments. But then when we come to chapter 19, John reveals what was given to him by revelation of God, the second coming of the Lord Jesus after the tribulation, coming back to planet Earth. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. John said, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Jesus, at his second coming, will come riding out of heaven on the back of a white horse. Now that doesn't say much to you and me who live in the 20th century Western world. But that would have spoken volumes to John's readers in his part of the world in his day of ancient times. Because in the ancient world, a rider on a white horse symbolized a victorious conqueror. The reason Jesus will come out of heaven in the second coming on the back of a white horse is because he's returning to this earth as God's victorious conqueror to finish the job of crushing God's enemy Satan and getting rid of him and his kingdom rule from planet earth altogether. Look at the end of verse 11, where John says that Jesus comes in righteousness. In righteousness, he does judge and make war. He's coming back as God's warrior against Satan and his forces. Look at verse 19 to see who his enemies will be. And I saw the beast. In Revelation, the beast is the Antichrist. And the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. This is Satan's last ditch stand through his Antichrist. He's gathered together all the rulers and armies of all the Gentile nations of the world to one location to try to prevent the second coming of Jesus Christ from taking place here on planet Earth. Zechariah chapters 12 through 14 reveal they will gather together in the land of Israel. And the opening part of chapter 14 of Zechariah indicates eventually they will come up and completely surround the city of Jerusalem and will begin systematically destroying that city. The reason Satan wants them there is because, according to Zechariah 14, when Jesus returns to earth in the second coming, the first place his feet will touch down on planet earth will be the Mount of Olives, due east of the city of Jerusalem, just across the Kidron Valley. And so since that's the place to which Jesus will come first, Satan will want the combined military might of the whole Gentile world together with the rulers gathered in that same area, hoping that through this military force he can prevent the Lord Jesus from coming back. But when you read the remainder of Revelation 19 and also Zechariah 14, it makes it very clear that the Lord Jesus will destroy these godless military forces that belong to Satan. By the way, Matthew 24 and some of the parables of the kingdom that Jesus taught in Matthew 13, in both those passages, Jesus made it very clear that in addition to his destroying these godless military forces at his second coming, he will also have his angels remove from the earth in judgment all unsaved people who are alive on the earth at his second coming. In other words, his holy angels will remove from the earth all human members of Satan's kingdom. And then notice what will happen to Satan, chapter 20, beginning verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. There's a parallel reference in Isaiah chapter 24, verses 21 through 23, that indicates that at the same future point, all evil spirits, these will be all of the evil fallen angels, who have fallen Satan as rebelling against God, they too, we are told, will be imprisoned in this pit for an extended period of time. What will happen then to the combination of the judgments of the 7-year tribulation period and then the second coming of Christ? Satan, all of his evil angels, all of the Gentile rulers of the world with their godless armies, and all unsaved people alive on the earth at Jesus' second coming, all of them will be completely removed from the earth in judgment. So through the combination of the 7-year tribulation and second coming of Christ, Satan and his kingdom will be totally crushed and removed from the face of the earth. Then God will do the second thing he must to accomplish his purpose for history. Through the Lord Jesus, he will restore his theocracy to planet Earth. Look at verse 4 of Revelation 20. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. John here is referring to people who will become saved during the 7-year tribulation period. And because they become saved, they will refuse to worship Antichrist as God and receive his mark. And because they refuse to worship Antichrist as God and receive his mark, many of those tribulation saints will be martyred for their faithful stand for Jesus Christ and his truth, martyred by Antichrist and Satan's forces. But notice what will happen to those dead tribulation saints, the rest of verse 4. And they lived, which is John's way of saying these dead tribulation saints will be resurrected from the dead at the second coming of the Lord Jesus back to planet Earth. And then notice what they will do. And reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that is part of the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There is the restoration of the theocracy, where Jesus and the saints of God will administer God's rule over this planet for the last 1,000 years of our present earth's history. Interestingly, parallel to this, in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, after talking about Jesus waging war against the godless forces that were gathered there at his second coming, Zechariah says this, verse 9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth." There is the restoration of the theocracy. Jesus will restore that theocratic kingdom rule of God, and as God's last Adam, as his representative, he will administer God's rule over this planet for the last 1,000 years of its history. And by accomplishing these two things, God will have fulfilled his purpose for this earth's history. He will have glorified himself by demonstrating the fact that he alone is the sovereign God of this universe. Why does God reveal these future events ahead of time? Not for the purpose of satisfying our curiosity about what will happen, but instead to change hearts and lives of people right now. God reveals future events as a warning to unsaved people of what is ahead for them and the unsaved world in the future, and thereby to impress upon them the urgency of their coming to a saving knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ, now, before it may be too late for them. And so, dear friend, if you're with us this evening, and you've never personally placed your trust, your faith, in God's Son, Jesus Christ, and him alone, to be your Savior from sin, in spite of the fact that he died personally for your sins and paid the penalty for your sins on the cross of Calvary and then was buried in the tomb and 3 days later was raised bodily from the dead. If you've never personally placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, in light of these things that await the unsaved people of the world, we cannot urge you strongly enough to place your trust in Jesus Christ and him alone to be your Savior for the penalty of your sin right now where you are and before you leave this place tonight. But God also reveals these future events to be a source of encouragement and strengthening to his believers. The very fact that God is going to crush his enemy Satan and get rid of him as King to rule from planet Earth and restore his theocracy to this planet, says to us, even our present planet will not always be in the chaos and mess that it's in today. There are greater days ahead for this world when Jesus will return in his glorious second coming and restore God's kingdom rule. And do you realize, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, a church saint in the biblical sense of the word, the Bible indicates you will return with Jesus in his second coming to planet Earth, and you will be here throughout the entire 1,000-year millennial reign of the Lord Jesus to witness the transformation that he will bring to this earth as he restores God's theocracy. How do we know that we as church saints will be here? The Apostle Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he gives revelation concerning the time that Jesus will come and rapture his bride, the church, out of the world to be with him. In verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4, after he talks about Christ catching up all the believers together, all the church saints together to meet him in the air, Paul concludes verse 17 with these words, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." That means that once we are raptured out of the world as church saints, we are convinced before the 7-year tribulation period begins and meet Jesus in the air, and then he takes us to the Father's house in heaven to dwell in the mansions that he's prepared for us now, according to John 14. Once that happens to us, from that time on, wherever Jesus goes, we go with him. As his bride, the church, we shall never be separated from the Lord Jesus again. That means, therefore, that 7 years after the rapture, when Jesus comes out of heaven in his glorious second coming, this time the whole way down to planet Earth to restore God's theocracy, we shall come down from heaven together with the Lord Jesus. And we shall be here with him throughout the millennium. Dear believer, you have a glorious future ahead for you. And God reveals this because he wants you to know that, to give you hope and encouragement. So whenever you feel that ache or that pain, or you come down with an illness, or you lose a loved one, take heart. It will not always be this way for God's people. There's great blessing in store for you on this earth in the future, but then throughout eternity together with the Lord.